Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is the long-lost Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay, I'm back.
You're back.
Yep. Get ready to mute the coughs.
Better than ever.
Yeah.
That's what we say.
Yeah, good to be back.
What in the world happened to you, man?
I don't know.
People were wondering. I think people were starting. People wondered if you were kidnapped, and then it did not help that you weren't there on Sunday either.
Yeah.
Because now it's like, okay, well.
At a certain point, they start to wonder what you did to me.
I think they always wonder that, but it was really...
Oh, my word. I appreciate so much the number of encouraging messages I've received and prayers that I know people have been praying. It has been quite the ordeal. Just so you know, it was just some sort of flu virus and just bad enough one that I could not push through and be normal. So I appreciate the prayers. And Jay, you did a very good job on Sunday. I was kind of bracing for the goofiness about it, and you did a pretty good job restraining yourself. It was great.
Well, because in the first week, it's funny.
Yeah.
The second week, it's like people are starting to wonder, holy cow, that's a long time to be sick. And
yeah.
It didn't seem as funny.
I can't even remember in my life being sick for that long. I really can't.
Yeah. It was strange. It was so strange that it happened to be the week that you were planning on preaching.
Yeah.
And then it just for two straight weeks. So basically I didn't get my week off, or I got three.
Yeah.
Which one is it?
I'm excited to deliver the sermon that I was going to deliver two Sundays ago. It's funny how, because the sickness came on pretty fast. Actually, I had a normal week the week it came on and didn't really hit till overnight Saturdays when it got really bad. And right before I was going to preach, so I had to put my brother Jay in a situation I never want to have to put him in. But it was neat to see how God provided for the church and for you and for all of us through it. And I felt this week listening to the sermon that God took me the last week or so on that journey of really having to cling to Jesus and to focus on him in the middle of it, in the middle of the... really the feeling of the lack of control. It's just very obvious when you get sick to that point that our control as human beings is very limited. And we know that and we can say that, but I really was feeling that. And obviously it affects my family greatly when I'm like that as well. And none of us want to do that. So I'm really glad to be back. I'm excited to see people this week and be there on Sunday.
I'm still sitting here thinking, you got encouraging texts? That's nice.
Yeah.
It's good for you. Glad you did.
I did.
Whenever I'm sick, I just get the, like, why are you sick?
It is pretty unique, isn't it, to, why are you sick?
What's wrong with you?
It is pretty unique to know that a lot of people know when you're not there. You know, like,
yeah.
We have a unique calling, and that's a real blessing to have so many people like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with you? And yeah, it
that's a blessing. I never thought of it as a blessing when someone says, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?
It is.
Maybe you probably get that delivered in a different tone.
Well, it's so interesting too. I mean, we can stop talking about it in a minute here, but.
Can we?
Yeah, if it's all right with you. But leading up to that week, like the last 2 months, I don't know if you've heard this from people, but you and I sit with a lot of people who are ill, like they're just not feeling well.
Right.
And the number of people who told me things like, I don't think I've been this sick for years and years and years. And I remember thinking, yeah, that's horrible. And you can hear it in people. And then I experienced it. And I was like, that is true. Like, and there's nothing worse than going to the doctor. And they basically, there's nothing they can do other than try to help you feel comfortable. But that didn't work. The medicine that was supposed to make me sleep did not work. So you have to ride it out. And
you
and
just
trust.
Listened to my sermon.
Yeah, listen over and over and over again.
I slept like a baby. Lauren, that's like the perspective thing is interesting because Lauren was fighting off something like, and she was concerned, you know how you kind of feel the momentum going in a direction. And so she was fighting it off but she wasn't feeling very good. And she said, well, I'm just imagining, you know, we were just talking about how perspective would shift if she got like an hour of feeling like the full-fledged flu. She would feel amazing feeling how she was actually feeling.
Yes.
It's like if you could just get a glimpse, if you could just get 15 minutes, which that's like in everything in life, right? I mean, I've thought that so many times with my kids that I wish I could spread out. I remember when our firstborn was really little and reading bedtime stories. And, you know, when you do that for the 112th time in a row, it's kind of like, oh man. And I remember thinking, I wish I could spread this out. Because I really feel like, I remember thinking, when he's 17, I'm going to really wish I could just have one night where he was two again and I could read a story to him. But that's just not the way life works. And so, yeah, I mean, there's lots of, it's why when you get over feeling sick, you typically try to jump in too soon mm-hmm. because you're stir crazy, but you also feel, relatively speaking, you feel so much better.
Yeah.
But if you compared that to how you felt the day before you got sick, you'd be like, I don't feel great.
Yeah, that is a really strange feeling. It's really easy to sit and do nothing compared to trying to function. And yeah, I've had a lot of people give me the good warning of don't overdo it, which well, yeah, I appreciate always, that. Yeah.
You'll pay for it.
Yeah, we'll pay for it.
We'll pay for it.
It was so nice. Yes.
Yeah.
Jay, I love that your mind and my mind went to the same spot.
Yeah, the weather yesterday was so great. It's so beautiful today. But man, yesterday it was like 60.
It was wild.
So winter's over.
Yeah.
There's not going to be any more snow. It's all going to melt. And here
I'm putting my tent up.
Spring. It's spring. So speaking of spring, I sprung into another sermon filling in for you.
Yeah, good job.
So let's spring into it. Yeah, so
Hebrews 3.
Yeah, because we had to jump ahead because you're just still phoning it in.
We're going to addition by subtraction for this next week.
Yeah, I might fool me once. You know, I this past weekend was definitely like a fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. I don't know, fool me three times, don't shame the shamer.
Yeah.
I don't know. I still have this in the back of my mind. I should probably prepare the next passage. So anyway, I felt like,
Lord,
let's jump
mercy.
Ahead. Like last week, I just thought, you know what? Let's go with something that I feel like our congregation needs and something that's just on my heart right now. This week, I thought, okay, now I need to just go for it in the next passage. So that's what I did. So we jumped into Hebrews 3. Did you like how I pointed out that they needed a, or was it on the recording? I don't remember. I don't even know what when Jeff started recording, what he posted, but I said that you have to save that space in your scripture journal.
No, I don't think I heard that.
It wasn't
part,
in there.
No.
Okay, yeah, I said you have to save however much value you think Jeff will give you. That's how much space you
that's
should
funny.
Save, like, based on. And I was like, and then we'll measure it as you leave. You leave today, we'll see. Like, okay, well, how much?
I'll have to do some peeking when I start. Yeah.
So
Sunday.
You can bring that up. So that's why when you say that you thought I did well and I held back, that's because we didn't post the first part of the.
That's really
I'm just
funny.
Realizing that right now.
I told Jay, thanks for being nice to me.
Yeah. Whoops.
I mean, I assumed you would be.
Well, you know, and plus, yeah, I don't know. We're 8 minutes already in.
We're back.
Someone did not skip. They skipped 4 or 5 minutes. That's normally our 4 or 5
minutes.
Jokes
on you. Well.
All right, so let's jump in. So Hebrews 3.
Yeah.
So the part that you did hear.
Yeah, I mean, I loved it. Jesus greater than Moses. Jesus, again, I like, Jay, okay, so I was really struck. You pointed out, so in the ESV, it says, consider Jesus, and then the apostle and high priest, and then you pointed out in the NIV, I think it says, fix your thoughts upon Jesus, and that reminds me of one of the, like, we have a song, I think, that's a, like, based maybe on that phrase, on that sentence. But I do like the fix your thoughts better than just consider. I think it's a little, it implies some ongoing practice and ongoing habit rather than just like, think about this, consider this for a minute and then move on. So yeah, I really appreciate that you pointed that out. To me, it was another underscoring. We love the ESV, we use the ESV, but we always want to be looking at other translations too. They can really draw something out. And on Sunday, that's going to happen with my sermon as well. There's one word in particular that I loved how the NIV put it better. So I appreciate that you pointed that out.
Which, just as a side note there, that's the value of having different translations. So it doesn't mean, a lot of times people ask, like, well, what's the best translation?
Right.
Well, it's difficult because even in our own everyday language today, we use words in different ways, or we have to give context to understand. So if, you know, just think about the word love. I can say I love my wife. I love the Broncos. I love cheeseburgers. Mm-hmm. And those are all they're different things. And in a different context, we understand it. And if you misunderstood it, if you defined it and you just said, well, I know what love means. It's like you love your wife and they think that I feel that way about cheeseburgers. That would be weird. You wouldn't understand it. And so this is a good example that if you're thinking of considering kind of like in a, you know, like a really high level, just kind of, you know, just, hey, like consider this a little like what Jesus says when he says, consider the lilies of the field when he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount. That's just an illustration. Just, hey, think of this. Well, that's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He or she is not saying, hey, just, you know, here's an illustration. Think of Jesus. It is a much more, like you said, a pointed, fix your thoughts. And so when you see different translations, that can, all of those together can kind of give you a more holistic view of what was actually being intended. And it doesn't mean that the ESV chose the incorrect word. That is a little bit the difference between like a word for word translation and a thought for thought translation, meaning, you know, like if you're just trying to figure out, well, what is this word most often translated as? That's one thing. But then if you're also trying to consider, okay, but what were they meaning? Mm-hmm. How is this used? That could be a slightly different thing. You might use a different phrase, and that's what the NIV does here. And that's why I think in this particular place, it's better.
It's helpful. I mean, to me, it gives us a good picture of what life could be, you know, living by faith all the time. I had two moments last week while I was sick in the middle of the night being awake where I had these like epiphanies. And this, before I heard your sermon, had a bit of an epiphany about just what it means to live by faith. And it was really neat to hear you. I feel like God was speaking to me what he ended up speaking to you and then all of us through the sermon, but about fixing your thoughts on Jesus. And what was striking me in the middle of the night was that our life, every bit of our life is meant to be lived by faith in him. And I think that's easy to say, and it's maybe religious sounding to say, like, yeah, we live by faith all the time. But what I mean is, what you described there is, I think, what we are called to as an apprentice of Jesus, that all of our decision-making and all of our, the lens which we look through at the world and at ourselves, all is going through this lens of Jesus. And if I make this decision, so for example, on Sunday, like, do I tell Jay, I'm going to try muscling through this and hack on stage for, you know, 40 minutes, or do I have Jay just go for it? That was an act of faith for me to say, go for it, Jay. And what I mean by that is I believed in that moment that Jesus could provide what he needed and then provide what I needed, and that I was not indispensable. And I think that's part of what this is getting at, is that our life is constantly lived through that lens and with that focus on him. And you gave some great examples of hope, confidence, life and value and identity, all these really central things. I'm curious, as you waded through that, did you get any feedback after this one about questions about any of those things?
I didn't get any specific questions. I don't think about that in particular. I mean, I hope that one of the reasons why I didn't is because it is a refrain that they hear from us a lot. But what I was trying to do in that is to get into the minds of the reader, the original hearers of this letter, and what would they have been thinking about Moses and how does that apply? Because as I pointed out in the message, we don't really find, I don't deal with a lot of people on a day-to-day basis who are saying, man, I don't know, should I continue to follow the law of Moses? Mm-hmm. You know, that's not a big issue. But the same principle, the same idea of what am I finding my confidence in, even in our faith, right? Like, so even within Christianity, you know, am I finding my confidence in my own theology that I've kind of pieced together, or in my obedience to God, or my praying in the right way, or having enough faith for something to happen, or whatever. There's so many things that we can be putting our confidence in. And so that same idea and principle is there, that that the author is trying to convey that Jesus is worthy of this weight of this hope, which which for them is just, it's different. You know, I didn't get to go into that, but you think about, that's one of the ways that Jesus is so much greater than Moses when he's trying to give these illustrations, is you would never say, they would have never said, like, well, put your hope in Moses. Yeah, they wouldn't have done that. I mean, they didn't do it when he was alive, and they wouldn't have done it afterwards. They wouldn't have thought like, okay, Moses is going to perfect you. Moses is going to deliver you. At this point, it's no, the law came through Moses, and they revere him as a man of faith. They also wouldn't have said, follow Moses. If they would say following Moses, they would be talking about the law that was delivered through him, not his life. And that's a whole other, like, how much greater is that when you think about it, if you read about David or Daniel or Moses or, you know, any of the heroes of the faith, we would never say in the Old Testament, like, well, whatever you see Abraham doing, you should do. Mm-hmm. Whatever you see him doing is great. Like, you should follow him. No, every single one of them has flaws. Every single one of them has scenarios that are recorded in Scripture, which, by the way, is one of the beautiful things about Scripture and why we have so much confidence in it, because that was not fitting with other writings of the time. They would not make the heroes of the text so flawed. They would have covered those up. But all of those people have things that you would say, okay, but don't follow. Do as Moses said, not as he did all the time, right? Do as Abraham said, not as he did. Do as David, you know, like a whole of David's life, not every part of David's life, obviously. But with Jesus, he's so much greater that is also, he's not just the deliverer of the word. He is our apostle and high priest, and that he's the word manifested. And I think we just don't always see that from a 360 degree angle, where we realize, like, in his life, not only in what he says, but what he does is all perfect. He shows us exactly what it means. He is always loving. He is always faithful. He always perseveres. If you see a prayer of Moses or a prayer of David, sometimes even in the Psalms will say this, that just because it's recorded in the Psalms doesn't mean we're supposed to echo all of those prayers, right? Like, David prays a lot of prayers about God destroying his enemies. Jesus fulfills this and says, like, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love them. You see a lot of examples in the Psalms where that's not the case. We aren't always to parrot those things, but with Jesus, we can. Mm-hmm. But Jesus, like, so when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that's a faithful prayer. Mm-hmm. And that gives us hope and comfort, and we can cling, so we can consider him. So when you consider, well, how does Jesus talk to somebody who has wronged him? How does he forgive? How does he respond to these situations? Like, there's just so much in it. And that's just one tiny piece of the puzzle of what is meant, that Jesus is greater. He's worthy of more glory. And that's why the illustrations are just these profound kind of, like, we're not even comparing, you know, it would have been interesting if you said, you know, he's as much more glory as a mansion is to a shack. You know, you're still comparing two habitats, right? Like, mm-hmm. Oh yeah, it's way more glorious. That's way better. But it's not, it's just like, this is it's a whole different plane, a whole different level.
It's interesting too, that the author of Hebrews, you know, the first couple chapters, it's all about over and over again, the angels are being mentioned and Jesus' supremacy and sufficiency above even the angels, right? And it's interesting now that he's shifting into a religious leader, and you did a great job of drawing that out quickly for us on Sunday of how great they would have considered Moses. I think especially what struck me is that he would have been someone who spoke directly with God, whereas the people wouldn't have assumed that would have been what everyone did. He was unique in that way. And again, the author of Hebrews is just exalting Jesus as, just like he's above the angels, he's above Moses. And not just, like you said, just not in qualitatively, but like in kind, like he's a totally different, different being, and that he's God in the flesh. And there are no other gods in the flesh like him. I also wanted to echo what you were saying. There isn't a moment of Jesus's life where he wasn't revealing God perfectly, mm-hmm. which is amazing. Like, that he is the living word, meaning everything he does reveals, everything he does speaks, even when he's not using his mouth to speak. It's revealing who God is, which is just amazing.
And I don't know, what is it about our culture? It's just so hard to grasp that. Like, this, the number of times that people will respond, or we will justify our actions that Jesus, we could not imagine Jesus doing, but we justify it or defend it, usually with biblical proof texting of saying, well, but the Bible says this. And I think we just always need to be mindful of, yes, but Jesus reveals what that means. Mm-hmm. Whatever it means, it is revealed in Jesus. And it's not like there's some part of Scripture that Jesus chose not to reveal, meaning, I mean, obviously there are specifics of things, but what we see is we even see the wrath of God and the anger of God against sin. In Jesus reveals what that looks like, you know, and deals with that and shows us. Like sometimes we talk about how this has come up several times in the last couple of weeks of people saying, well, I know that all sins are equal. Hmm. And I always push back on that. And I, you know, what we mean by that when we say that, or what we should mean by that, is all sin separates us from God. Mm-hmm. And there aren't some sins that separate us more from God and other sins that aren't so bad that, you know, acceptable sins that, yeah, those aren't so bad. And so, you know, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for that. He would have just, you know, in that sense, yes. But in another very real sense, we just know experientially, like, some sins are worse than others, you know. And if somebody, I'll give the example of that, if you were unhappy with my child and you said, well, I can either say something unkind to him or I can murder him, I'm going to say, well, one of those is definitely worse than the other. Yep. But we also see that revealed in Jesus, that he does not confront every sin in the same way. And clearly how he both teaches and how he responds, that clearly what is worse is representing, setting yourself up as representing God and then keeping people from him. Like, self-righteousness is evidently worse. Mm-hmm. A hardened heart that in the name of God you are keeping people from God is worse. Mm-hmm. Because we see that in his response. Not only that, but also like when he says, do not judge, you know, removing the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly, like if you're blind to your own self-righteousness and your own, if you're blind to how you are judging, then you're not going to be able to help anybody. But anyway, that's kind of a little side thing, but just we can't say it enough that whenever you are in reading Scripture at all, if there's something that you're thinking, man, that doesn't make sense to me, or that seems really harsh, like, consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him. Whatever is said there is revealed in him. And by the way, that is why we need to make sure that we aren't just painting the picture of Jesus and how he responds to, say, the woman caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, or the blind leper, or the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, or the leper. He also is dealing with the Pharisees. He also is talking about separating the wheat from the chaff. He's also talking about the sheep and the goats. He does talk about hell. He does talk, I mean, it's not like, so we have to be mindful that that means a holistic picture of who he is, which is one of the reasons why I just encourage people more and more and more, just immerse yourself in the Gospels. Mm-hmm. Like, always be reading one of the Gospels, just so you're immersing yourself in the life of Jesus.
Yeah, it was just, those are the exact words that were going through my head, that we cannot immerse ourselves in his life and teachings enough. Like, we just can't. And meaning, like, just keep doing that. And you said, I think it was in the sermon, I don't think it was before we started the podcast, Jay, but sorry, my brain's a little slow still. But you said something about that we will never be able to get to the end of who he is. Like, if we spend our whole life, was that in the sermon? Mm-hmm. I think it was, our whole life just studying him and doing what this passage is calling us to do. We'll never come to the end of him or fully grasp all of him. And I love that. To me, that is such a hope-filling thing, that I can, for the rest of my life and into eternity, grow in knowing him and loving him and enjoying him more as I see more and more who he is. And I think, I guess I would encourage too, when we talk about reading the Gospels, what Jay and I mean too is an imaginative immersive reading. You know, not just a, you know, I read it and then I close it and I move on. It requires some thoughtfulness and some, I think, meditative thinking to wrap our mind around who Jesus is as he is revealed in the scriptures. And we've talked about this before, that part of the wrestling through, what does this mean? What does this say? What is he doing here? Those questions are all part of what he uses to stretch our imagination and our knowledge about who he is. And then when we learn more about who he is, we're understanding more about who God is. And often that includes knowledge of ourself too. So just to say that, like, I think slowing down the reading of the Gospels can be good, along with, it might sound like I'm contradicting myself, but slowing down and speeding up at the same time, where sometimes we read large chunks in a sitting, and then sometimes we're just taking a paragraph at a time and really sitting in it, so that we're meeting with him and going deeper with who he is. That will help us do this considering of him, this thinking about Jesus and setting our mind upon him, because we'll have content to do that with about who he is.
Yeah, the passage that I was thinking of on Sunday was Ephesians 3, where Paul says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, it is a profound thing to realize that the depth, you know, that this, it's this all-encompassing love of Christ, it surpasses knowledge. It is something that needs to be experienced. Like, the fullness of God is not experienced by just understanding the teachings of Jesus. It's just not. You have to practice that. You have to experience it. And that eternity, like, sometimes people say, well, won't we be bored in eternity? Well, no. I mean, the way that I've thought about it before is it's passages like this, and then realizing that we just, like, when Paul talks about knowing in part and then in full, but it's not, like, comprehensive. Mm-hmm. Like, I've thought it before. This is what I've thought about before, and this is extra biblical. Like, but it's pieced together from that, the idea that I will be free of sin, but that I'll continue to know Christ more deeply for all eternity. That you'll just never exhaust the knowledge or the love of Christ. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, man, that means, you know, I think about some of the points in my life where I've had these aha moments where I just, all of a sudden, you know, maybe a passage that I've read a million times and just, like, pops in my head in a different way. And I just realize, oh, wow, that's so profound and so deep in ways that I didn't understand. And just thinking about having that over and over and over again and never getting tired of it and just thinking, just when you think after 10,000 years that I've experienced every part of this, like, nope, here's another profound, and that's beyond our ability to grasp, mm-hmm. you know, like, we can't. And so it's beyond, it's using our imagination to piece together. But Jesus does that for them, you know, and he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. Like, he's not laying out the architecture plans. Like, these aren't the blueprints. You know, you wouldn't draw from that of, oh, there's one house and we're all going to be, like, in dorm style, you know, rooms. Like, I don't know what it's going to be, but what you can draw from is this idea that he's preparing something for us, mm-hmm. that we would live with him, right? That we would abide with him, forever, and that he's going to come and get us. Like, he's going to take us there. Like, that's, and so you can think about, like, what would that be like to live in community, to live with him and with one another, free of sin.
With the source of all goodness and love and beauty and life, right. Like, there's no way that there's boredom ever, because, again, of who we're with, you know. And I think that's, again, I know that for some people, I've had moments of this where even thinking about that, Jay, can be bothersome. Like, it can get in us and agitate us, like, thinking about eternity that way. But I think that's, again, how you can apply this passage and this idea of fixing your thoughts on him is that no matter what it is and no matter what it will ultimately be, it will be with him. And we can trust, based on who he has revealed himself to be, that that's a really good thing, better than we can imagine. And to be with him in that way will be grand and amazing and full of joy and life and vitality. And the idea of being bored in that moment of being with him that way, it just can't be. And even if we can't explain fully, you know, it's just, it is beyond us. But I think this whole book is like that.
It is.
As we walk through Hebrews, the sense of the grandness and the greatness of Christ and of God, it just keeps coming upon us. And I think that's by design. The author is trying to help these Christians, these Jewish Christians who are being tested, who are being tried, help them not to give up, not to give up their faith, to keep pursuing him in the middle of challenging times. And their challenge was different than ours, but it's related. And you went into some of those, you know, even the idea that maybe we didn't pray using the right words. And I know I have felt that at times in my life. Like, did I not pray that correctly? Or I don't know, Jay, if you've ever had anyone challenge you on, are you saved or not? Did you pray the prayer with the exact words? And that can be a really tormenting thing. And I'm sure there's listeners who have experienced that. And I think this passage is an antidote to worrying about that. Because ultimately, the question is, do you trust Jesus? Is your faith in him? For all the things that we are deficit of, you know, obviously because of our sin, but then just the great gulf that's between us and God apart from him as our high priest and our mediator. There are other things too that we struggle with, and it might not be worrying about, if I don't fulfill the law of Moses, am I going to be okay fully? But we have our related issues.
Yeah, I did bring up the questioning salvation, and I think that is one of those issues where it's so easy to fall into two ditches. I definitely had experiences where there were people who caused a lot of people to question their salvation based on, you know, like I've had people say, well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't continue in that sin. And I'm thinking like, well, am I made perfect in that? Like, I get what you're saying. What they're trying to say is, well, if there's not repentance, like a repentance shows a desire to turn, you know, but it doesn't mean that if you have been battling a sin for years and you just keep struggling and you just feel like you don't have victory over it, that doesn't mean that you're not saved, right? Like, but the other ditch is when we just say, oh, you're fine. Like, you got baptized, you did pray a prayer.
Yep.
So you're fine. I think the answer is you're considering, yeah, if you're considering Jesus, and if you're sitting there thinking, I don't even know, like, I don't know Jesus. Well, that's something you should then consider. And you should not think, well, because I got baptized or because I prayed a prayer or because I believe kind of generically in God and you know, that isn't what saves us. That's not the confession of our faith that Hebrews is talking about. It is knowing Christ. It is being found in him. And so if in considering Jesus, you realize Jesus is a stranger, but the good news is if you realize that and you don't want that, then it's literally a step away, you know, like he's right there. So then you call out to God, I want to know you and I surrender to you. And like, you know, whatever, there's not a magic formula of that. So I do think there's that tension. How would you describe that tension where somebody, you know, wonders, okay, am I actually, I mean, this is a little obviously off of Hebrews 3, a little off topic, but that's okay. We're going to go with it. How would you counsel somebody who's saying, yeah, I don't know if, like, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know? And this is going to come up a lot in Hebrews. Like this question of what does it mean to make a shipwreck of your faith? What does it mean to, like, that I once believed and now I don't, or I don't know if I ever did, or I don't know if there was ever any fruit or whatever. Like, how do you help somebody in that situation?
Yeah, that's a great question. My first question is probably going to be, why are you asking? Like, what's bringing you to the place of wondering? And And that's where I think those two ditches that you just talked about are so important. Is it because you continue down a path of that you know is disobedient to him, and you're wondering, how could I possibly do that if I'm saved? Or is it because someone told you that here's the prayer of salvation and you didn't pray every single word in there exactly the same way? Or, you know, why is it? Why do you feel that? And what I would want a person to do for all of us is to keep to ask ourselves the question, am I okay right now in God because of Jesus and because of my trust in him? Or am I okay because of something else that I'm doing, that if I stop doing, I'm not okay anymore? And that can be misused. You could say, okay, then I'll continue in my sin. I just don't think that someone in him is going to want to do that for very long. And usually that's why they're asking, because they're coming to the end of that road. And as someone who for years, my whole life, I've been a sinner, I think that wrestling with that reality is healthy for us if we do it in the right way. But I guess I'd want to be just asking for where your heart is with Jesus right now. And are there things that you know you need to repent of, you need to actually talk with him about and work through with him and receive his forgiveness afresh and anew? Because that can happen where we just, things build up and we don't actually take it to him. We think about taking it to him. We think in our mind, I need to confess, but we don't actually go through the process of actually confessing. Sometimes that's what's needed. But yeah, I guess that would be my questioning, is wanting to get at, why do you feel that? And have you ever felt secure in him? 1 John 5:11, 12, 13 for me are really important verses when it comes to helping think through assurance of salvation. And I'll just let people look those up. But it talks about that basically those who are in Christ are those who trust in him and know him. And those who are not are those who do not trust him. So you can be struggling with sin and trusting Jesus and be belonging to him. You can. It's not an easy place to be, but you can. You can be there. So I guess I wouldn't want to dismiss the question.
Well, I think we're all there. Right? We're all battling. But then the question is, but where are you putting your hope
exactly
for victory in that? And where are you putting your identity in that? You know, that how does God view you? And that's a question that, I mean, I asked that on Sunday of somebody that I was talking with. I just asked, you know, how do you think God views you right now? And it's always fascinating to hear people's thoughts about that. And I think that battling sin, the fact that you struggle with sin does not mean you're not saved. But then the question is like, well, where is your hope? And so often I hear people say, yeah, I feel really guilty about this sin, mm-hmm. you know, but then there's some kind of justification of, I know I shouldn't act like that, but this happened and this happened and, but I'm getting better, you know, or something like that. Well, those are phrases that concern me. They don't necessarily mean, sometimes we just don't have the words right to describe what's actually going on. So mm-hmm. I'd never want to say like, well, if you say that, then that's a red flag. But it is something to ask yourself, like, if you feel conviction over sin, and to know, is this conviction from the Spirit or is this just guilt because we live in a culture that has morality, you know, certain moral standards. And so I feel badly. I've talked to so many people who will say, well, I know I shouldn't do this. And then you ask them like, well, do you feel badly about it? Well, no, because you know, this is my circumstance, and so I think it's okay. Or, no, because I don't actually think that's a big deal. Well, those are red flags, right? That's not a marking of a surrendering to Christ at all. That's just a conscience kind of, yeah, I feel guilt because my parents always told me this was wrong, but I don't actually think, I don't think it's that big of a deal. Or, yeah, I know technically it is, but, you know, XYZ means it's not that big of a deal. Those are concerning, right? Like those would be, that's when I would say, I don't know that you're actually putting your trust in Christ. I don't know that you belong to him because, and in fact, next, so after you preach, then I get to continue on in Hebrews 3, about not hardening your heart. And those are kind of elements of a hardened heart where I'm not sensitive to that anymore. I'm okay. I'm okay with where I am.
Yeah. When you become indifferent to it, that's a scary place to be.
Yeah. Which, again, when you think about how Jesus deals with sin. So sometimes we make the mistake of how Jesus, when he shows compassion on people, we can make the mistake of saying, see, this is how Jesus deals. Like, think about the woman caught in adultery. This is how Jesus is, like, how he feels about adultery. Or the woman at the well. This is how he feels about, you know, remarriage or about divorce or about living together before. But that's not the point of those passages. Their sin is not the point of their passages. It's their receiving of him. Just like with any other person he comes into contact, he is compassionate on those who receive him, right? Like the ones who don't, who there is a range of either anger like there is towards the Pharisees, or what you kind of have to categorize as indifference, or not necessarily indifference, but an allowing of them to turn themselves over to their flesh. So you think about when the crowds, after he feeds the multitudes, and they come across to find him again, and he says, like, you're coming to me because you're empty, your stomachs are empty, and you want me to do another thing for you. But I am the bread of life. And then he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they all leave. And it's just still fascinating. It's one of, you know, probably a dozen examples where Jesus says something and crowds leave, and he doesn't chase after and say, well, that's not really what I meant, because it's not about intellectual understanding. It's about he goes around and makes this offer and proclaims this kingdom, and those who see it as a treasure hidden in a field, regardless of their sin, regardless of their background, regardless of their status or what people would think about them, if they see what he's saying as impossibly good news, but the most beautiful thing they've ever heard, those are the ones who belong to him. And if they see it as a way to serve their own kingdom, whether that's just in like, I want to follow him around because it seems like there's plenty of food, or a way to manipulate or to control other people, or as an enemy because he's threatening their kingdom, like, those are people that don't belong to him. Does that make sense? Or is there something you'd clarify in that? Because I know
I think, you know, when Jay and I say this a lot, and I'm going to say it again, if that is something that you are struggling with, we would love to talk with you. You know, we're pastors and love to have these conversations, because every situation is different and every heart is different. And we'd love to discern with you, where are you with Jesus? You know, and if you're questioning that, take this opportunity to do something about it while you care about it still. That would be my warning, I guess. That sounds a little stark, but I think that's what we're getting at, is when your heart is feeling conviction about it, those are the moments to act. And you act in trust, in faith in him. Even when the next step might not be 100% clear, you take the step with him. And for some people, that means I need to talk to someone in my life. Even if it's not one of us, it might be someone else who's close to you that you talk to about it.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the things that Jesus, you know, there, it's hard to know, hey, when there's the debate of when is this like human, and are there places in the Gospels where he's demonstrating his divinity in ways that we can't, you know, mimic? And I think because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, even including the resurrection, like, we will be resurrected. So I think, but one of the things is when Jesus comes face to face with people, he is able to discern their faith. He doesn't say to anybody, well, prove it, like, go do these things, and then I'll know that your faith is real, and, you know, or whatever, or then I'll heal you. He heals, or he praises faith. And that's just hard for us to see apart from discernment, but he lets people, he believes them when they tell him that they don't believe in him. So, you know, when he gives the parable of the banquet, and all these people have excuses. It's like they when they say they have better things to do, he believes them. Says, yeah, that then you don't get it. When the rich young man goes away, when Jesus says, give it one thing you lack, sell all your possessions, and he walks away because he was very wealthy. That just, Jesus lets him go because he believes him. Like, yeah, you don't see it. And then when he praises Peter, when he says, when he presses, like, who do people say that I am? And then he presses and says, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, because this wasn't revealed to you in flesh. Like, this was revealed to you by God. And so that's the gift of faith that's given to us. What we need to belong to Jesus is faith, but faith is a gift that we get from God. So if you're in a situation where you wonder, do I belong to God? Do I belong to Jesus? And you want to belong to Jesus, then ask God for the faith to belong to him. That's what he gives. He gives graciously and richly to anyone who asks. It's the Father who says, I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. Jesus responds well to that. He doesn't say, well, you got to figure it out. You got to come up with enough faith on your own. You got to believe enough on your own, and then I'll help you. He's demonstrating the faith he needs to be saved by telling Jesus, I need more faith, and you're the one that can give it to me, mm-hmm. which is different than asking for a sign. Because Jesus says, like, it's an evil generation that seeks a sign. That's different than going, like, it's not saying, Jesus, prove yourself, and then I'll believe. It's saying, I want to believe. You give me faith. Give me faith to believe. Help my unbelief.
Yeah, it'll be interesting as we continue. There's some hard passages coming in Hebrews, and if you haven't read ahead yet, I would encourage that. Like, I think a couple weeks ago I said that just taking some time and trying to read through the whole thing or read as much of it as you can, and not trying to, the goal isn't to have it all understood. We can't in one reading, but it will be helpful as Jay and I preach through each week to have in mind what's coming. And there will be some hard ones that we need to wrestle through together. And these conversations are going to be really important if we're going to understand what God really means by what he says. Because I think some of them coming have been really misused, unfortunately, and in really hard ways.
And it's gonna be a another reminder of how God is not God's not a poor communicator, right? Like he gives us in his word what he intends to give us, and he answers the questions he intends to answer, and he leaves unanswered the things that he intends to leave unanswered. I would say not all the time, but most of the time we get into trouble with scripture is when we're filling in blanks that God doesn't fill in.
Yep. And making those blanks authoritative scripture.
Yeah. Like filling in the blanks and then saying, okay, now I have a fuller mm-hmm. picture, which is tough because everything is interpretation. Meaning, like we just talked about the translations, the different translations. So when someone translates and determines, okay, what does this Greek word, what's the best English, modern day English word for this Greek phrase? That's not an easy task. There's a reason why we have Greek scholars who study this for their entire lives, and they still disagree sometimes on some of those words. Well, God knew that. God knows that. And it is so amazing to me that the translations are so similar. Like, it is pretty fascinating how mm-hmm. it's not like anybody translates, well, I mean, I don't think that Jesus actually rose from the dead, you know, or anything like that. It is in kind of the weeds of some of these things, but it is important to remember that God does that intentionally, because the aim is not that we would nail all the theological points. He didn't like hide 217 theological points that we need to, like, we could pull out and decipher, and now that can be our new law. He reveals himself and through his word. And so there's going to be hard passages that we're going to have to look at the whole of scripture, and we're going to have to look at Jesus. We're going to have to consider him. We're going to fix our thoughts on him and say, okay, what do we do? What do we do with this? So I am looking forward to those, but I'm also, I know that there are people in our church. One of the things I've heard a lot from people in this church since I got here is like, you know, I've always been very black and white and you often get really gray and that makes me really uncomfortable. And, you know, there's a thought that gray means wishy-washy,
mm-hmm.
but that's not, I mean, it can,
yeah.
but black and white can also be heretical. So, right. Like, so if you make things, we want to be black and white about things that God is black and white about. And we want to be gray about things that God is gray about
mm-hmm.
because he is. There's a lot of things in scripture that are, well, this is what you need to consider. Not like this is what you're supposed to do. And that's really hard for us when we want to have like an absolute. And so there are passages in Hebrews, like you mentioned, that people have used to say, to support a theological idea that the whole of scripture doesn't support, but if you start with the theological idea, you can find mm-hmm. a passage that looks like it supports that. And mm-hmm. that's probably a couple months away.
We have
the
time.
Ones I'm thinking of.
We have time.
We still have some sweet times here. They're pretty, a little more.
It's good to be back, Jay.
Big picture.
It's good to be on this podcast again.
It is really good to have you back.
Thank you.
I'm glad that you made it. You've made it.
I did.
You got through
I did. I've been holding the coughs in.
We only had a couple that we'll go and edit and no one will ever know except the fact that I just said it.
Yeah.
Try
no
to
big
find
deal.
The edit. Try to find the edit. Try.
He'll never do it. It's too well done.
Too good. Well, enough nonsense. We can't end with nonsense too. But, you know, it's going to be important in this, as always, to be connected with brothers and sisters. It's one of the rich things about this as we wrestle with what does it look like to consider Jesus? What do some of these harder passages mean? It's so necessary to be connected to other believers that you can wrestle with. I think people don't always understand that how much like you and I wrestle with passages.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we'll wrestle with them together. And sometimes we'll be like, oh, I never thought about that. Or I wrestle with passages that I seek counsel on and I get other thoughts on. And it's great, you know, and it's a wonderful thing. But you can't do that if you're not connected with other people. If you're just accruing for yourself teachers, you know, listening to different podcasts or whatever, you need to also process it with others. And so we want to help you do that. We want to help you live life with others. So let us know. You can fill out a communication card on a Sunday or email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. It's also where you can submit questions or share stories about how God is working. We love to hear those. So we hope that this has been helpful. We hope that you feel better now knowing that Jeff is back. And until next time, grace and peace.